This morning, turn we to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew 1, and I mentioned this last week, and I'll just mention it briefly again because we do have people new and people that come in and visit and so forth, and you know, during this time of the year, people generally expect to hear Christmas music and that sort of thing, and I'm certainly not opposed to people doing that. However, we made a decision many years ago because, well, I mentioned there's really kind of about I guess three categories you could kind of put people in. Number one, there's the group that celebrate Jesus Christmas as the birth of Jesus Christ and make quite a big to-do over that. And then there are those that understand that it was not his birthday, could not possibly be according to the calendar. And so they celebrate the physical things of Christmas and all that kind of stuff. And then there are those that don't believe you ought to do any of it. And over the years, we've had some of each in that category. And so when I began pastoring here years ago, we decided that we would just not do anything as a church. And what we have outside. The ladies had a cookie swap just last week and had some gifts and stuff. But that's the reason we don't do anything as a church. And I want people to understand that. It's not that we're a Grinch or anything like that. It's just that we understand that people have different ideas about Christmas. I was doing some reading on that this morning, and Mary and I had some discussions on it, and there are some that believe that the birth of Christ probably occurred in September. To me, it's fairly clear after reading and looking at it that Jesus Christ was probably conceived in September, and would have made the birth around July. So next year on the 4th of July, I'll be bringing a Christmas message. I'm just kidding. Just kidding with you. I am going to read from Matthew chapter 1 about the birth of Christ. But I'm going to read that because of a particular subject matter I want us to look at today. And you know, what I find more disturbing about anything, about Christmas than anything else, is the fact that people study their Bible, and they focus on Jesus Christ after the flesh. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the four Gospels, I can tell you when I started preaching, 90% of my messages were from those books. And yet, in those books, you cannot find salvation for people like you and I. And so what I want to talk about this morning is the sin dilemma, and how God dealt with that, not only in relation to us today in the dispensation of grace, but as it relates to His people that He chose, beginning in Genesis chapter 12, with the salvation of Abraham. Abraham was called out, and God told him He was going to make of him a great nation. He gave Abraham the sign and seal of circumcision. And throughout the Old Testament, it is all about Israel. And it's about Israel as they depart from the Lord and fall into idolatry. But it is God's eternal plan to establish them in the land, and He will yet do that. Because they were a sinful people, God instituted a sacrificial system where they, when they broke the law ignorantly, they could bring sacrifices. The priest would offer the sacrifices, and they would receive remission of their sins. When Jesus Christ came, it was a great event in the life of Israel, even though the majority of Israel rejected Him as their Messiah and as their King. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, we have an account of that, and I want to read from verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, which is Jehovah Savior, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now, I'm going to stop there because that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the sin issue. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, it is clear in His earthly birth and ministry, He was sent here to save His people from their sins. Now, when you look in your Bible and you see the phrase, the people, it is always referring to the people of God, the nation Israel. You'll never find the church, the body of Christ, referred to as the people. They're referred to as the church. But He says in this passage that He was going to come to save His people from their sins. Look, if you will, over in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1. Now, we understand looking back that when Jesus Christ came, obviously He came to die for the sins of all men. But I want people to see and understand that when you present the truth of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the statements there have nothing to do with salvation for people like you and I, because we were not His people. In Luke chapter 1, you have the account of Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. He went there into the temple. He was told that John was going to be born. His name would be John. And he didn't believe it because his wife had been barren. And he came out speechless. And for months he remained that way. And so when you get to Luke chapter 1, in verse 64, his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came all that dwelt around about him. All these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father, Zacharias, that's the father of John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. Now he's going to prophesy, and there was a reason that his mouth was shut. Because there was he spoke in due time. He was not allowed to speak until God was ready for him to. And it says there in verse 67, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of who? Israel. For he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now I would like for somebody, if you can, to show me where there's anything about the death, burial, and resurrection in any of the verses that we've read. Notice what Zechariah said. He said there, to give knowledge of salvation, verse 77, unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. In verse 74, he said that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. I would submit to you folks that the scriptures clearly point out that what Israel was looking for was a physical redemption. They were looking for a king to come and establish an earthly kingdom. wherein he would rule and reign with a rod of iron. And they understood there were some that understood that this Jesus was that king. That's why the rulers of Israel rebelled against him and said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Jesus Christ came, as far as they were concerned, and as far as the information they were operating on, he came to establish an earthly, physical kingdom. And that kingdom was to start with the salvation of the nation Israel. Look back in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, Jesus Christ sends out the 12. And he tells them in verse 5, it says in verse 5, "These 12," Matthew 10, 5, "these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Somebody mentioned this morning about how people are amazed when you show them that verse sometimes, because they have no idea that the ministry of the 12 and the Lord Jesus Christ was limited to the nation Israel during this period of time. Well, he told them specifically, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Verse 7, "And as you go preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." If they would accept him as their king, God would establish that kingdom. Christ would reign. They would be free from their enemies, and they'd be able to serve God without fear. But we know that the majority of Israel did not receive him. Now, they're sent out in Matthew 10. Look over in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, in verse 13, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was the issue, folks, as far as Israel was concerned. Is this man that's claiming to be Christ really him? And so Jesus poses the question, "Who do men say that I am?" He said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, Jesus Christ looked like a man. He walked like a man, he talked like a man, and to most people that's all he was a man. And some said, well, he's one of the prophets, he's a good man, but very few believed that he was the Son of God. Look in verse 18. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Now notice, from that time forth began Jesus showing his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and he began to rejoice and praise God for the grace that was coming. It's not what it says. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Then I want to ask you something. Listen, folks, it's so easy if people would just believe the words on the page. Did they believe that the kingdom could come apart from his death, burial, and resurrection? He told them in Matthew 10 to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and they've been doing that for 6 chapters now and don't even know he's going to die. He came to save his people from their sin by the remission of their sins. Jesus Christ had the power to forgive sin, said He did. He later gives them the power to remit sins. Over in Matthew chapter 19, Peter says, Lord, we've forsaken all and followed Thee. What should we have therefore? And He said, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory, you're going to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there was going to be, in their minds, a kingdom established. And He was going to bring forgiveness for His people by the remission of their sins. But God had another plan. And Jesus Christ, in Matthew 16, begins to unveil that to them, in that He finally tells them, I must die and I must suffer. And that's why He told them there from that time forward, or He charged His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. Because He knows that He's going to have to die and pay for the sins of the world. But it's going to be, in their mind, for His people. So God had a way of dealing with the sins of His people. He was going to provide a sacrifice. Thus, when John sees Jesus Christ, He says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John records that in John chapter 1. The words of God, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was the Lamb. Now, I want you to go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. Because we're looking at how God was going to deal with sin. You see, the Bible said the wages of sin is death. There had to be forgiveness for the nation of Israel. John came forth preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Matthew chapter 3. In Jeremiah chapter 31, through the prophet Jeremiah, God Almighty made known what He was going to do. Notice what He said in Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. And there shall be the covenant that I will make with thee, house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward part, and write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, for every man, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Now notice, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Still, nothing about His death. So in their minds, I want you to just try to identify with the mindset of Israel. Because, folks, people take the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and run through there and preach it for doctrine today, and it leads to total confusion. Because they're preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they're preaching forgiveness of sins, and it's to come through this new covenant. What they did not know about until Christ began to reveal it to them was that there was going to have to first be His death, burial, and resurrection, and then they would be able to again offer that kingdom to the nation Israel, and they would preach that message of remission of sins. Look in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1. You see, in their mind, there's no doubt in my mind that in their mind when Christ came, having understood Jeremiah chapter 31, they expected that covenant. Jesus Christ to establish that covenant. You remember what Jesus Christ said at the Last Supper? He took the drink and He said, this is the blood of what? The New Testament, which is shed for many. He said, this bread is my body. And it had to do with the Passover, which typified the Lord coming and being the sacrifice for the sin of Israel. Just like they took that lamb and took that blood and put it over the doorpost, Christ was going to be that lamb that was going to take away the sin of the people. But they didn't know about that. And so God began to reveal it to them. And he tells them in Matthew chapter 24, he said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." You get over to Acts chapter 1. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he spends 40 days with the disciples. In verse 4 it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." That would tell you that the commission hadn't changed. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Where were they to start? At Jerusalem. Who were at Jerusalem? Primarily Jews. "But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Can you not see the mindset? It's kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you should be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth." And notice what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, I'll tell you what, before we read there, flip back to Luke 24 real quick. Luke 24, another account of Jesus Christ meeting with the 12 or the 11 after his resurrection. It's interesting what he says here, because people say, well, Peter just had it wrong. He wasn't preaching what he was supposed to. He didn't understand grace and so forth. He didn't understand it because it had not been revealed at that time. In Luke 24, verse 44, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." That would have included him being led as a lamb to the slaughter. And so he's making those. And so he says, "Then open he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." They didn't understand that previously. Now he's making it known to them. "And said unto them, thus it is written, in this it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Now notice. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Repentance and remission of sins. Notice Acts 2:38. In Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." What did Jesus say was going to be preached? Repentance and remission of sins. What did Peter preach? Repentance and remission of sins. Why? Because they believed that when Christ returned, notice over in chapter 3, Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Folks, it is so clear that when they're preaching in light of Christ returning and establishing his kingdom with them, and at that time the new covenant would be fulfilled, and their sins he would remember no more. When does that take place? When the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And they expected it to take place in their lifetime. And when it didn't, Peter wrote a letter and said the only explanation for the Lord not returning yet, read 2 Peter, the whole book if you will, but chapter 3, he said the only explanation is found through our beloved brother Paul, as he wrote to you, as he did others, and he said some of those things are hard to be understood. And unfortunately, because people don't rightly divide the word of truth, they're still hard to be understood. But Peter and the 12, the little flock, Christ told them that he was going to take the kingdom promised to Israel and give it to that little flock. And they expected him to return and establish his kingdom. But there's something unique about all this. People like you and I still are not included. It's still the people, his people. As a matter of fact, Paul makes an amazing statement over in Ephesians chapter 2. Look over there if you will. In Ephesians chapter 2, In verse 11, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ." Why? Notice, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." In other words, he does not say you were without hope because of the lifestyle you were leading. You're not without hope because of the things you're doing in your flesh. He said you were without hope because you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Why is that? Because that is whom God was going to save, His people. And they were going to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature after the salvation of Israel. But there were Gentiles like you and I, like the Ephesians, who were not in the covenants of promise. The covenants of promise had to do with God told Abraham, "I'll bless those that bless you." And these Ephesians weren't about to bless them. They hated them, and they would have nothing to do with them. And so what Paul is saying, back up in verse 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God." You get over to chapter 3, and Paul says there in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Folks, that is information that was given to the Apostle Paul. It was given to Paul, not all at one time, but it was given to him throughout his ministry. And he made it known, and he wrote it down, and he shared it with others. And it was not made known except through the Apostle Paul and those he taught it to. Paul said that he preached Jesus Christ not according to prophecy, but according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, why people want to resist that is beyond me. That's the greatest news in the world. That the one who came to save his people, God had a mystery going on during that time when Christ hung on that cross and died and was buried and raised again that he never revealed to the Apostle Paul. And when he revealed it to Paul, what he showed Paul was that no longer was it important whether you were a Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, that all men could be forgiven from all sins from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so how is it that God deals with sin today? Well, it's clear. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." Notice the wording, "to everyone that believeth." Everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul began his ministry and he would go into the synagogue. And he would preach there to those Jews in the synagogue and those Gentiles that feared God and worked righteousness. He'd go out from there, preach to anybody that would hear him. And he preached this message of grace that Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day, according to Scriptures. And it matters not, under Paul's ministry, whether you were a Jew, whether you were a Gentile that were blessing a Jew, or whether you were a Gentile heathen worshiping in the temple of Diana and rebelling against God or whatever. Paul said, if you'll believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, God Almighty will save you. And he said something else. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. There's been a lot of debate recently on the internet about forgiveness of sins. And there are those that believe that a person's sins are not forgiven until they are saved. Well, I have to believe what the Bible says here. Verse 18 says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Had an exchange with a man, it was friendly and so forth, and we were exchanging ideas on the subject. And he believes what I was talking about a moment ago. And he said, well, when Paul refers to the world here, he's talking about the saved world. Well, notice how it's written. He says in verse 18, all things are of God who hath reconciled us. So they say, well, then that's just the saved, to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. But the problem is, look in verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. Who's there? The world. The world. He's not imputing their trespasses to them today. Why? He became sin on the cross. He died for the sins of the world. Well, John even said that. Not only did he die for sin, he died for the sins of the whole world. And so Paul says there in verse 21, for he, that's God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, when you try to limit that reconciliation and that not in having your sins imputed to just a few people, that plays right into the hands of Calvinism that says he only died for the elect. No, he died for the world, folks. He died for all men. He paid for all sins on Calvary. And this particular person wrote back and said, well, the sin debt is paid, but it's not forgiven. And I said, could you please explain to me how there is a difference? I mean, come on, folks. If I've got a debt at a bank and you go and pay it, the debt is forgiven. And if it's not, the banker's a crook. God Almighty would be a crook to hold our sins against us after his son bore them on the cross. Christ died for all of our sins. He died for the sins of the world. And God is not imputing those trespasses to people today. And when they die, will they end up in the lake of fire? Yes, they will. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They rejected what Christ did. They don't receive the benefit of it because they reject it. He says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, reconciliation has two parts. God's reconciled us to himself. He desires for us to be reconciled to him. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You see, folks, the good news today in the dispensation of the grace of God, obviously, it's great news that Jesus Christ came, because without him coming to the earth, he could not have died. But the good news is not that he came to forgive his people. That's good news for Israel. But the good news for us is he died for all. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus Christ bore that sin. And Jesus Christ died, because when that sin was placed upon him, there wasn't anything else God could do. That's why Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God made him to be sin. And he turned his back on his only son there at the cross. And Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Paul is writing this, folks, many years after Christ has died. And yet Paul says that you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and yet he's quickened you together with him. You see, when God raised him from the dead, we were identified with him in all aspects of his death, burial, and resurrection. We've been raised, the Bible says, to walk in newness of life. The sin issue was dealt with at Calvary. Your sins were paid for. And what God wants of you today is for you to believe him and put your faith and trust in what he did at Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And the glorious truth is that you and I have salvation based on what he did. Look, if you will, back in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, people will either confess him now, or they'll confess him then. But either way, they're going to confess that Jesus Christ was God, that Jesus Christ was Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can accept him now, you can receive him now, you can confess him now, or you'll do it at the judgment seat of Christ one day at the great white throne judgment. I said the judgment seat, I mean the great white throne judgment. Obviously, saved people go to the judgment seat of Christ, not lost people. It's a wonderful thing to know today that God had a plan. And that plan, throughout your Bible, up until Acts chapter 9, is all about his people, Israel. But after he saved the Apostle Paul, the door of salvation swung open wide to all men, without Israel. Without blessing Israel, without going through Israel, but by the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work at Calvary. Thus, as we read this morning in Sunday school, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God today that the sin issue has been resolved, not only for his people, but for all people. And those that will trust him can know that they are saved, sealed, and secure until the day of redemption. Would you stand me for prayer?